Okay, I'm gonna pray before we get going through the questions. Father God, thank you for bringing all of us here tonight to study your word, Lord. And I pray that it is you who speaks and not me, Lord. I have nothing good to say. And I pray that just as Lydia's heart is open in this passage, that you open hearts tonight, Lord. And all for your glory and not for my own. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so just for the questions, we're going to do the first one and then do the second and third combined. And then I'm just going to talk about the fourth one. So what do y'all have for the first one?
Well, in the first section, when you talk about the Holy Spirit working in the life of Lydia, like you said in your prayer, he opened her heart so that she could hear what Paul was saying. And then she was so moved that she was then baptized, and then she led her household to Christ as well. So I guess the Holy Spirit opened her heart.
Yeah, absolutely.
The thing I find interesting is that it never directly mentions the Holy Spirit. We were talking about in our group, if someone who didn't know God or didn't know the Holy Spirit had read that question, they would have been totally like, it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit anywhere. What are they talking about? But it's cool like that we have the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. We're able to see how it does work, and it is powerful. And it does change lives. Or he changes lives.
Crucial distinction. Anyone else?
When you talk about, I feel like it's like three stories. I mean, you talk about the second story of, the slave girl. We talked about in our group how the Holy Spirit lots of times was giving Paul the power. And the Holy Spirit was working through Paul when he cast out the demon out of the slave girl. Because one thing we talked about was how we didn't really feel like there was a huge impact on the slave girl, and she didn't or he doesn't specifically talk about her having a change of heart, but Paul was the one who the result of what happened led to God moving in another situation, the Holy Spirit moving in the jail.
I feel like the Holy Spirit and the jailer works through, it says that it's the word of the Lord, and after that it gets baptized, so it's through the word of God that the Spirit is moving in the jailer.
Yeah. And we talked about too in our group how there had to be something keeping Paul and Silas in the jail. We're talking about a natural reaction in a situation, how if an earthquake breaks down the walls of your jail, I feel like your natural reaction would be to run. This is the perfect opportunity for me to get out of here. But they obviously interpreted the situation to where they knew there was something, I guess the Spirit keeping them there, knowing, telling them to be patient, to be obedient, to wait, because God had a plan for a situation besides them fleeing and getting away from it. Because we talked about our natural reactions and how that wouldn't be what we did. And so something pretty powerful was convincing them to stay.
Not just for Paul, but the other prisoners. Because it says here that while Paul and Silas, they were singing, the other prisoners were listening. So I feel there was some form of conversion for the Holy Spirit working in the other prisoners. Because when it says that, all the everyone's bonds were unfastened, that even the ones, other prisoners who were there listening to the hymns had a change of heart too, because they didn't leave. And then Paul's like, chill, we're all here,
So yeah, y'all are stealing my points. Shinya, did you have something?
I was going to say, even in their, the most counter, natural reaction situations, I guess stuff that goes against what culture would tell you to do, they're proclaiming Jesus, and when they're in jail, they would normally be bummed, but they're singing hymns and just the Spirit bringing them joy. Just leading them.
Yeah, that's cool.
I
Okay. Do you have anything, Lauren?
Oh, no.
Okay. I'm sorry for calling you out. Okay. So my short, pregnable sentence is, when the Holy Spirit moves, we must respond. And that's sort of going to be the umbrella statement for all of it. So I kind of broke it down into what y'all were talking about, three separate stories. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and the slave girl. So first off, with Lydia and just how we see the Holy Spirit move at the start, I think it's important to understand that we can't explain the movement of the Holy Spirit and who it chooses and when it moves and how it moves. And so we first see that in Lydia, who we see that she is a single businesswoman from Asia, and they're in Europe. Philippi is in Europe, which I did not know. And she's from Thyatira, which is in Asia. And it says she's a seller of purple goods, which means she's wealthy, because purple back in the day was a luxury. So Lydia has these characteristics that are not common for people in her day. And when I read it, it made me think of what Drex talked about a few weeks ago, and how she wouldn't be someone on her list to share the gospel with, like the Ethiopian eunuch, because she's a single woman who's wealthy and Asian in a European country. So that, I think that's important to see first. And she's the first person converted in Philippi. And the Philippian church eventually comes from her, and she's the first person in it. And so I think it's cool to see how the Spirit leads Paul to speak to her. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are the three guys going around in this. And at the start of Acts 16, we see Timothy's conversion. So it's them three that go up to Lydia and start speaking to her about Jesus. And so it says that she is a worshiper of God, but then the Lord opens her heart, which is a little counterintuitive to what we think of. I think we think we're all worshipers of God after our hearts are open, but I feel like this really relates to a lot of people who've gone to church their whole life, or have been raised reading their Bibles, or going to a Christian camp. Travis Marshall tonight said he thinks everyone he knows went to Camp Ozark, which is sort of true. And so I think that relates to us because she's a worshiper of God, but then the Lord opens her heart. So it's not that being a worshiper of God means you have the Spirit or means that you're a Christian. Just like going to church doesn't mean you're a Christian, or reading your Bible, or being a nice person. None of that is what merits salvation. But it's the Holy Spirit coming inside of you and allowing you to become more like Jesus and to live for Him. That's what changes your status before God. So it is when the Lord opens her heart that Lydia's status is changed. And so that's entirely the work of the Spirit. And like Preston talked about a few weeks ago, Paul's just an instrument of God, and he just does what the Spirit directs him to do. And it's the Spirit that is doing the work and not Paul himself. And so I think that has to be a great comfort for us when we share the gospel with anyone or tell our friends about Jesus, because we can't do anything to make them accept Christ. Only the work of the Spirit can do that. So for me, that's a huge comfort, because all I have to do is like say something, and it's not even going to mean anything unless God moves Himself. So I just really want to make it clear that it is entirely the Spirit that moves us from being seen as condemned before God, as unworthy and as sinful, and then having the Spirit comes into us, we're seen as clean before God and seen with the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what happens to Lydia in an instantaneous moment. And that's what's happened to all of us who've been saved. It's a one-moment thing, not even if we might not see the moment, it happens in an instant, and we can't explain why that happens. And I think a verse that really shows how it is the Spirit that makes us children of God is Romans 8:14, which says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And I don't know, maybe you girls don't want to be sons, but you can say children of God or whatever you want. But I definitely want to be a son of God. So I think that's cool that it's entirely the Spirit and nothing of our own doing. How many of y'all have seen the new Harry Potter?
Oh boy.
That's a good amount of people. Have y'all seen the first Harry Potter? The Sorcerer's Stone? Okay. Do y'all know the scene where Harry's, there's a snake in the cage and at the start of the movie and then it comes out? Does anyone know that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah? Drex, you want to tell it?
Well, this is before Harry knows he's a wizard, and he goes to the zoo for his stepbrother's, or I guess his cousin's birthday.
Dudley.
Yeah, Dudley. And he's just chilling by this cage with a snake, and then all of a sudden he can talk to the snake, and then the snake goes through the glass and separates.
Yeah. So Harry does that at the start of the movie, and then we see him in the seventh one, like, having like a lightsaber battle with Voldemort, if y'all seen it. So he's like clearly gets much better at magic because he can control it. And I think this is sort of like a silly example of how the Holy Spirit is, because before the Holy Spirit we might pray, or we might go to church, or we might like do a nice thing for someone or care about people. But it is when the Holy Spirit comes into us that we can truly live for God, and that our status changes, as I said before. So, I basically just want to talk about Harry Potter, so that doesn't make any sense. Okay, so, moving on to the slave girl. And if y'all notice, my voice is cracking a lot. That's sufficiently embarrassing for me, so feel free to laugh. It happens all the time. So the slave girl, first off, it's crucial to see like how different she is from Lydia, and that she is a slave and is probably not that wealthy. But also she's different from Lydia because she has a demonic spirit in her. And when I was going through this, I don't know how many of y'all were here for when Cleary talked. Okay, because it was awesome, and I just remember getting so fired up about there being like dark spirits in the world and how it's not like a fairy tale. So I think that's crucial to think when we read this, that there are dark spirits, maybe not exactly how we might see them in the Bible, that they're the same spirits, but they're manifested in different ways through inclining us to do evil things, to turn from God, and to turn towards sin. And so this girl is filled with one of these spirits, and that is allowing her to speak prophecy, which is giving her slave owners considerable profits. And Paul gets annoyed with her. And I loved reading that because you never think Paul would get annoyed. You'd think he'd be holy all the time, but it's kind of cool that he gets annoyed. But he doesn't get annoyed just because she's talking to him all the time, but because he doesn't want to be associated with demons. He wants people to see the difference between his ministry and the ministry of Satan. And so Paul casts out the demon in her, and the Holy Spirit moves through Paul to be able to do this, this miraculous act, and not by any power of Paul's alone, but through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is just an instrument again. And so the spirit is cast out, but we don't see anyone change, like in Lydia's case. There's no opening of the heart. For me, I kind of think, okay, Holy Spirit, why aren't you going into these guys, these slave owners? Why don't you change their hearts like you did to Lydia? And again, we can't explain the movement of the spirit. We can't explain why the Holy Spirit doesn't go into them. It's not something our minds could even comprehend. And John 3:8 shows that, which says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so Lydia is born of the Spirit, but from what we have in this text, we don't see the Holy Spirit moving in these men. There's no movement of opening the hearts that we can read, and we can't explain that. And I think that's cool that we can't control the Holy Spirit. It's not like our pet that we can put on a leash. It does what it wants, and more it controls us than we control it. And I think I'm going to talk about that later. Then on to the Philippian jailer, whose story sort of mirrors that of Lydia. And like Bess and Anna were talking about, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are singing hymns after they were just beaten with rods by the man who lost the investment from the slave girl. And they're still rejoicing and singing hymns and like showing these guys the face of God. And so first of all, that's cool, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. So God moves to free them from the jail through the work of an earthquake, and they all stay put, which I really wanted to say, like, everyone stays there, not just them three, and, like, feel really smart for seeing that, but Anna is too smart, wearing her Harvard shirt. Okay, so the jailer is about to kill himself after this, and he's going to kill himself because at that time, jailers would get the same penalty as escaped prisoners. And so it's just like, all right, I'm just going to get it over with. I'm going to get punished anyway. I might as well kill myself. So that's his initial reaction, and then he sees them all there, and then he just immediately asks, what must I do to be saved? Which seems so random that it's a turn from suicide to asking about salvation. And so that's what the jailer does. And that is clearly the work of the Holy Spirit to me. Just like Travis said, it might not explicitly say that in the text, but that's what's inclining his heart to wonder about salvation and to question what's going on. And so that happens with the jailer. And just like Lydia, his heart is opened. And the Spirit comes into him. And I don't think we see it immediately, but we will see it through how he acts after this change. And I think Paul's response to this is crucial, and it's one we're going to hit on in a little bit. Believe in the Lord Jesus. The Lord. That was a big voice crack. Not just believe in Jesus, but the Lord. I want to talk about that now, but I'm going to give y'all a chance to respond to questions 2 and 3. So if y'all have anything to say about either of those, go for it.
Did you ask what? Can we answer?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what I'm waiting for.
Okay. So, in our group, we got kind of hung up. Julian, do you want to say what you believe?
I should go. I said that she wanted confirmation because I got hung up on the if you kind of clause wording. I have a different translation from judgment. But, where was it? If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord. So, I figure either A, she's standing resolutely and stubbornly and saying, look, you can. I'm going to be who I'm going to be. I assume I'm a follower of the Lord and can confirm that. Or she's actually seeking confirmation and asking them to stay. And that's that. I kind of made sure the group would address that for a long time.
and then kind of something that I zoned in on more is, like, it was more of a gratefulness that they felt. Like, that's why Lydia and the jailer both brought them into their homes. It was just like, Paul and Silas have just introduced me, and I guess Timothy too, have just introduced me to, like, the most wonderful thing that I've ever come in contact with. And in order for me to, like, express how thankful I am, I'm going to invite them into my home. And so like, I definitely see where he's coming from with, like, and I know you might not have an answer, but it's kind of interesting to see, like it is kind of a, I definitely see, like, I think where he's coming from with the fact that, is like, if you don't come, you don't consider me faithful, and that could be detrimental, I think, to, if Paul was like, no, I can't come because I don't know. Just the way like she kind of loaded it.
Is it more like a thank you kind of gesture or more?
I think I read it as how Trad is saying it, just as like, if you have judged me faithful, as more like you need to come into my house, like sort of like they're resisting it, but then she's saying like, you should, like, this just happened in me. You should come in, not because of that, but just like sort of as an invitation. That makes sense at all.
It makes sense with the whole kind of respond to the Spirit kind of thing.
Yeah.
Theme. So I guess that's the better of the two.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I don't have a better answer.
No, I like it.
Okay.
Well, I think for Lydia and the jailer, like, they both saw it as gains in their life, whereas for the slave girl, like, it was such a loss in her life. Like, I'm sure having the power of, like, fortune telling, like, she had a lot of, like, not only did she have a lot of power, but she probably, like, had the attention of a lot of people, and she had value because of that. Whereas, like, when that was stripped, she couldn't see that then what gave her, like, real value in her life was, like, placing her worth in Jesus Christ. Whereas, like, Lydia and the jailer, like, they both have, like, positions. Like, Lydia is, like, a saleswoman, and the jailer is a jailer, and so, like, they're established, but there's still, obviously, something opened their hearts. So there's still some sort of yearning inside of them. Whereas I just think the slave girl is very content with things of this world, like the power of this world, the attention she got from people, the money she could gain from what she did, whereas, like, when that's all stripped away, she can't see past the things that she once had. And I guess that's too a difference between Lydia and the jailer is like, Lydia didn't really have a loss, but also the jailer, he did have a huge loss, and instead of, like, if all the prisoners had run away, like, his life would have been lost, but instead of, like, being relieved by the fact that they were still there, he still, like, sought salvation because of that. They had, I guess the jailer and the slave girl had different reactions to things being taken from their lives, and I think that's a big difference.
Yeah, for sure.
The jailer's epic because what's hard for me, the jailer, is in literally a couple of sentences, he goes from death to life. And you, the first times I read by that, and I'm on to the end of the story, and I've lost the notion that there is an earthquake. All this has happened. All this stuff has gone through his mind. Maybe he's thought this all out. He literally has counted the cost, and he's dead. And why not finish it and postpone any more agony? He's literally come to that brink. What would that be like, to come to the point that you have died? You've died spiritually, just not physically. And it's at that moment. And in a wisp, life. Life comes back. It just must have been overwhelming, all that he went through. But to us, it's two sentences of a longer way. It must have been amazing.
Yeah, we don't really realize the weight of it.
Yeah.
When it's only a couple verses, but that's, I mean, it's his life in the balance.
Yeah.
I see the same, well, for all three scenarios, I feel it's the exact same for each one of them. Because there's a goal that they have, like Paul and Silas. The Holy Spirit works within them, and they do something. Like, they bring Lydia. It happens that the Holy Spirit, she's there. She opens up her heart, and that happens. And the second thing, they're taken to her house. And the second one, the same thing going on. They're taken to a jailhouse. You know, it's still the same kind of thing. And the last one, the jailer takes them to their house again. I feel it's the exact, like, usually in the Bible, like, if you read the New Testament, there's different parables that go on, but he tells, you know, Jesus has several of them, but they all explain the same thing. I think this is what, I think they're all the same story, they're just told in slightly different way.
Yeah.
like, whoa, over here.
Is anyone else?
Anything?
Okay. So for both question two and three, and for sort of like the response portion, if when the Holy Spirit moves, we must respond. This is the response part. So the Holy Spirit in our lives is a summoning from the King that we must continually obey to become more like Christ and conform our flesh to Him. And so if the Holy Spirit is in us, we need to be changing to be more like Christ. And Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." I think when we read that, we kind of think like, all right, that's cool, Paul, you have all those things, but that's for us today. We must be increasing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is truly in our hearts, and it has changed our status before God, then we must be changing to be like that, every single one of us. Like, I need to be increasing in these ways and have every single one of these gifts, maybe some more than others, but everyone in some way, and every single one of us must be increasing in that way, if the Spirit of Christ is truly in us. And I think we see that in Lydia, just as we can see it in ourselves. Lydia responds by being baptized, which is an outward expression of her inward faith. And I feel like for us, baptism may not mean a whole lot, but it is weighty because her sins are being washed away symbolically as they're washed away with Christ. And she's, through the power of the Spirit, she's turning to want to be baptized and to make Jesus her Lord. And then through that, she invites the men into her house as these guys were talking about, and wants them to come stay with her. And she's being hospitable, and she is being kind to them, as Galatians 5 says. And there's a clear increase, and I guess we can't really see what she's like before, but she's being kind, and she's immediately responding. And she also wants to share with others around her. She wants her family to be baptized as well. She wants her family to know this beautiful truth. And I think that's one of the gifts of the Spirit, that we want to share with others, that we want others to know about the most beautiful gift we can have, even if we can't impart it to them, that we want them to know what it is, what it's like. And so I think we see these works in her, and it's not the works that have changed her status. Her status has already been changed, but it's the proof of what's happened in her life, and that the power of Christ is inside her. She's dying to herself and serving others. I think that's exactly the message of Christ and exactly what we must be doing. In the story of the slave girl, I think we see the opposite of that again. These men see that their hope of gain is gone, and they physically just seize them and drag them into the marketplace, and lied in front of this council, and then have them thrown in jail and allow them to be beaten. Their response to seeing this miraculous movement of the Spirit through Paul is that they embrace the works of the flesh that are later listed in Galatians 5 as jealousy, anger, envy, and sorcery. So we already saw sorcery in the slave girl, but we also see these men being jealous and angry for what's happening, that their money is gone, and they just get pissed and throw them in jail. And they become more concerned with themselves than with others. And I think that's partially because they don't have the Spirit. There's nothing empowering them to live for others and to live for Christ. They're thinking about themselves by wanting to get back at other people. And I don't think that it's because it's not that if we lie or if we get angry that we're not Christians and we don't have the Spirit. But it's that having those things is proof of sin and proof of works of the flesh, and that we need to be striving for the works of the Spirit and not for the works of the flesh, and be responding to the fact that the Spirit is within us. And that can't happen on our own. That's all through the Spirit and all through trusting it, even if we do have responsibility. In some sense, we have to allow the Spirit to move. And I have another sappy movie example. I think it won a few Oscars, Like Mike. Have any of y'all seen that? Starring Bow Wow, our generation's Renaissance man.
Little Bow Wow.
Huh? It was Little Bow Wow at the time. He's dropped the lull.
The artist formerly known as Little Bow.
Yeah, exactly. Well, if you haven't seen it, go pick it up. Not at all. True. So he's an orphan, and he's terrible at basketball. And then he finds some shoes on an electrical line that gets hit by lightning. And then somehow putting those on makes him good at basketball, and he becomes the best player in the NBA at like 12 years old, which is absurd to see in the movie. And then the shoes are taken away, and he's bad at basketball again. So I think that relates to the Holy Spirit, because when Bow Wow has the shoe, or Calvin Cambridge in the movie, when he has the shoes, important distinction, when he has, yeah, I looked it up on Wikipedia, not off the top of the dome, but so he becomes good at basketball, just like how the Spirit is what allows us to do works for God, to increase in these ways that please God and that He delights in, and that we are able to do good in Him. If God if we're the vines of God, it's because of the Spirit that we're able to do these good things. And then without it, we can't increase in these works. We can't do it on our own at all. And I think it's also cool how in the movie that the shoes just show up randomly, because just like John 3:8, the Spirit moving like the wind. The Spirit just kind of shows up, and you don't know what to do, and just kind of takes over you. And I saw this in Andrew Tucker our junior year in Yosemite, and he just went from like being drunk the night before to wanting to live for God completely on that trip. And that's, I mean, you can't explain that. There's no way that can happen. So. Like Mike tells important lessons. Okay, so the Philippian jailer, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. First of all, they're Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and that they're allowing themselves to be beaten, or as you don't allow yourself to be beaten, but they get beaten for the name of Christ, and they're thrown in jail because of it, and they still respond with hymns and with praise. And that's just absurd. I feel like if I got beaten, I would be pissed at God, but they're so faithful, and so just led by the Spirit that they're able to be happy through it and continue to praise His name. So that's awesome, first off. And I think it's also worthy to note that having the Spirit in our lives doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean our circumstance is always going to be okay. I feel like since I became a Christian, I've been incredibly more happy, but not that my circumstances are any greater. So I feel like people have the verse Jeremiah 29:11, like, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for you to prosper." I think that's true, but that doesn't mean that if we're Christians that our lives are just going to be miraculous and be exactly how we've planned them. So I think that's cool to see. And like, again, what Anna and Bess were talking about, it's amazing that they don't all rush out immediately. It's made me think of TV show Prison Break or like Shawshank Redemption. Everyone in prison just wants to leave. But these guys stay put because of a higher power. I think that's the only thing that can explain why prisoners wouldn't rush out like crazy, but they stay put, and that's in part to help the Philippian jailer move towards Christ. And so the Philippian jailer goes from suicide to asking, what must I do to be saved? And he makes Jesus his Lord, as Paul says, by washing their wounds, washing their bloody, just bruised bodies, and sacrificing his own, what he wants and what he sees is like I don't want to wash anyone's wounds personally, but he does it out of love for them, and that love is from the Spirit, and he invites prisoners into his home. When you're a jailer, I feel like that's ridiculous because you hate the prisoners, but he allows them into his home through the work of the Spirit in him, and he responds immediately, and he too asks for his family to be baptized as Lydia did. And so we see him immediately responding, and I think if we got more than a snapshot of these guys' lives, we'd see that they're continually repenting and turning towards God for a lifetime and not just for this moment. In terms of Paul's response to what must I do to be saved, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus. And in Acts 2:38, Peter gets asked the same question, and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that distinction between belief and repentance, something that we as Christians sometimes get hung up on. And that's sort of what I'm going to conclude with, what having the Spirit in your life means is that there has to be faith and repentance. We must believe that Jesus is Lord. And I was talking to Cleary before this about Matthew 7 and how not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be saved. And I think that's true because we have to believe that in our hearts and believe that Jesus' death was for us, and that his blood covers us. But we also have to want to turn from our sins and be eradicating sin daily, and be turning from it completely, and making him not just our Savior, but our Lord in every aspect of our life. Having the Spirit in your life, I think it means three things. First of all, is that your status before God was instantaneously changed, and that you will see the kingdom of heaven. And it also means that we will be constantly be striving to be more like Christ and be repenting for sins over a lifetime and not just the first initial time. And it also believes that we will have confidence that Jesus is Savior and accept it personally. So our status will be changed. We will be trying to be more like Christ through the work of the Spirit, and we will have confidence that Jesus is our Savior and accept it personally. And I think that's how we can know if the Spirit is in us. The last question, if we're trying to be more like Christ through the work of the Spirit, and if we're turning from our sins constantly, and increasing in faithfulness and in repentance. I definitely don't want to mislead anyone and make like this seem like a Catholic, like, good works sort of doctrine, because it's not. The good works are the proof in the pudding that the Spirit is in us. So definitely not a doctrine of good works, but looking at your life and seeing if sins are going away and if we're increasing in the fruits of the Spirit like Galatians 5 talks about. I think it's worthy to think about this stuff, because 2 Corinthians 13:5 calls us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, and to test ourselves. And I feel like that's something we must constantly be doing, having a litmus test of how did I allow the Spirit to work in me today? How did I respond to the Spirit? And I guess I want to close with some other gifts of the Spirit beyond the kindness, faithfulness, goodness. This is from Grudem, so anyone in the D-Track can accuse me of plagiarism. So it says, gifts of the Spirit in heartfelt trusting in Christ for salvation, an assurance of sins forgiven, a desire to read Scripture and pray and acknowledge that doing these things is meaningful spiritual activities, delight in worship, desire for Christian fellowship, being obedient to the Word, and wanting to tell others about Jesus. So if the Spirit has come into us on at some point, then we should see ourselves moving in these ways and increasing in these ways since that point in time. And I think it's great to be able to see that, because often for me it's hard for me to tell, like, how is the Spirit moving? Like, how am I changing to be more like Christ? And these are ways that you can see it, ways that you can know that it's true, that the Spirit has come into you. So I'm going to close in prayer as AMAC gets ready to sing some sweet songs. Father God, I thank you for the Spirit, the least remembered part of your Trinity, God, but how important it is that it is He who opens our hearts, and it is He that continues to change us to make us more like you and to allow us to love you and to become more in your image every day, Lord. And I pray that the Spirit is in every single one of us, and that we allow it to rest in us and move in us and choose its works over the works in the flesh, Lord. And I pray all this in your name. Amen.